If you have your Bibles, it's time to take and turn to Malachi. The last book of your English Old Testament, and we've been going through it. And many times you might say, why are we doing this? You know, why? When there's pressing issues for today, when there are things happening in our lives, and we're going back to the Old Testament, I know the Old Testament story. I know how God made a people. I know how he gave them a land. I know how they messed it up. And they went into exile and they came back and now they're trying to build it up. That's Malachi, right? They're build up the nation again. This last prophet before the 400-year silence and then Jesus is going to come. What are we supposed to take away? Is this even relevant for today? And I'm here to make sure you see, and I hope you see with us, this precious word of God absolutely is for today. Super helpful to you and me as we go about our lives right now, because the church in general, and we're the church, likes to just sort of pick up the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, and say, this is how you please God. We put it out there. If you walk on the street and say, what do Christians believe? Say, well, you need to be a good person and you need to know that Jesus died for you and then live good. And how do you live good? Well, it's the Ten Commandments. Do this, Christian living. And when the whole message of Malachi, even to this point, has been the start by God saying, I love you. I love you. I have loved you. Your position is by my promise, my people. And then gone in, right? And he's started talking to them, saying, yes, the old covenant absolutely promises blessing on obedience. But the highlight is, you're not doing it. And that'd be totally understandable, I think, if that idea, if you said, okay, someone said to you, hey, Dax, your life would go so well if you would do this. And you're not doing it, so here's a few corrections. Here's a few ways to make sure you actually get her done. And I feel like that's kind of what I'm looking for oftentimes on, man, tell me the decisions I should make so I can get it done so God will be happier with me and I'll be okay. And instead, Malachi's been, no, God says I'm locking you in this room. It's a prison. You're not getting out. You beat your head against the wall and you keep beating your head against the wall because it will show you that there's coming, you see, in 400 years, the actual solution to what it means to be mine. That's the whole thing, right? Somehow I think, and a lot of times what we're given is a spoon to say, okay, start digging and see if you can get out of this mess you've made. That's not Christianity. He went after him. He's continuing to. He says, I gave you these standards, you don't measure up. You offer up blind and lame animals when you really shouldn't. Well, I'm just trying to help people worship. I need holiness, God says to them. And he says, you know, your zeal for me really isn't where it should be. So we're priests, we're doing what we... No, but I require this, you know. He says, your life doesn't look like an obedient life. You don't even keep covenant with the wife of your youth. And I'm so ready to grab a couple stones and throw it at these fools. Just be more zealous. Offer up good offerings. And by the way, take care of the wife of your youth. And then we saw last week, I looked at my marriage vows. It takes about 3 seconds after marriage to figure out I don't keep them like I use my mouth to say. When you talk about the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13 versus what we actually do in our life. And then I'm constantly lowering and constantly not doing the things that actually I should be doing. And then I realized, God knows this. He's God. He knows every single way that I don't do what I should. He knows every single way that I kind of halfway do what he says. He knows every thought that I make is the reason why I do things is because I'm self-oriented and that's all I am. He knows all of that, and he's locked them up because they don't have the thing yet, the reality yet, to live in a whole different place. We can be like them because we don't do the Ten Commandments. And if that's what you think Christianity is, oh no. So today, so many people, they're confused about what we're about. That's because of this kind of approach. How many words are spent in your duty to do this, that, or the other? And to live an upright life, to grow in your morality and standing and good deeds. And it's all describing this amazing room over here. You know the prison cell. It's pretty prison. No one escapes from it. And that's why Malachi is so good for us, because our life is about trusting Jesus and what he actually said to you. It's upside down. It's not law keeping. It's not empowerment to thrive in prison, but it's freeing us. And so we're continuing on this morning, but you got to see these things that get picked out. They're big things. So you can say, yeah, I don't have any hope in this. And oftentimes they're upside down things you don't even really think about. We're just tootling along our lives thinking I'm doing the right thing here. So let's look at this one. This is amazing. This is calling evil good. And it's a really big deal. And we do it all the time. Okay, so Malachi, we're in chapter 2, and talks first about our judgment, how we think. It's just this one verse. He lays it out for them. It's in chapter 2, verse 17, the last verse of the chapter. It says, "You have wearied Yahweh with your words." That's how he starts out this section of Malachi. You've made God tired. And often that's what it says. Like, I get it, because every single time that God has said something in Malachi, the people have said, "What in the world do you mean? Aren't you kind of tired of that? Shouldn't you already know? As you use all these words, you keep talking and not doing." And they do it here too. "But you say, how have we wearied him?" So God is speaking. He says, "You wearied me." They say, "Oh, how?" And I'm like, I totally get it. These guys, you keep setting out before them what's fairly obvious, so they're not doing what they should do. And they're going like, duh. Pretty soon you're like, yeah, I'm tired of you saying duh. Is that what it is? Actually, no. It's a bigger problem. How have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of Yahweh, and he delights in them. Wow. And then there's another question asking, where's the God of justice? These two statements, let's take the first one first. Your judgment is terrible. Right? This isn't live and let live. Like, you guys are just a little bit too much live and let live. That's not what he's saying here. Like saying sin doesn't matter. This is calling evil good. This is declaring on God's behalf that he's pleased with someone who's doing evil. This is having wrong judgment. And you're calling evil good, so kind of the flip side of that's true too. You're calling good evil then. So they were using human judgment. And they had this thing called the law, and they're applying the law, and they're getting it wrong. They were doing that with their wives, right? Hey, I'm doing the religious thing, but they're married, and they're not treating their wives rightly, or they're not married rightly. They're married to foreign, they're bringing idolatry into their lives, and yet they're saying, well, but I'm a good, upstanding citizen, and I'm doing my temple worship. You start to decide which sins you're really going to go after, right? There's a book, Jerry Bridges, I think it was called Respectable Sins or something. It was talking about, you know, just a little bit of these things are okay. A little bit of greed. a little bit of white lies, a little bit of this. And we start changing and saying what we think really are bad things and things that aren't, well, wait, they're sin too, but I don't call them bad. We do it all the time. We use the law. We say we're applying it, but then we don't. We lift up the person who knows a lot about the Bible, who gives out tracts, who gets up and prays, who serves at the homeless kitchen, and even saying that for some of us brings rebellion in our hearts. It's like, oh, you know, you're saying we don't have to do things to please God? And I'm saying you have no idea what good is. You are very prone to calling evil good because it looks okay to you, because you think it's okay. God has a higher standard. What he calls good is good and true all the way through. Not making yourself get up early, but bounding in joy up in the morning that you're alive and created. Not signing up once a month to help, but just serving God every moment of your life. I'm not saying you can't encourage anybody, but if you're calling something good, are you right? We can't get away from thinking our partial goodnesses are good before God, because we can't get away from reward and merit based on what we do. We're not just freely living. We're not just freely living in goodness. We're making choices to maximize goodness. And so we got to determine what's good and what's wrong. We got to choose the good and we got to figure that out. And then I'm looking around trying to figure out for people what's good. We're justifying ourselves constantly. We're passing judgment on people every day. Forgive me, Lord. Yeah. I say evil is good. And then the actual good. Think about this. The actual good, somebody's really good. He came in suffering on the cross. And boy, that's bad. The one who worked outside the law, that doesn't seem right. I take God's actual work where he redeems dirty, horrible sinners and he gives them righteousness. And that's not good. Especially if I don't see them become clean, amazing people. That's distasteful. A lot of times, my watching God's work, because that doesn't line up. In fact, that's the Pharisees, wasn't it? You know, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they thought he was evil. Why did they think he was evil? Why did they know he was evil? They were convinced, so convinced they were going to kill him, you know. Why did they want to kill Jesus? Because he didn't keep the law in their minds. What do you mean? What law? The law of the Sabbath. Remember, it was the big deal. It was like Jesus didn't keep the law of the Sabbath. So they said, oh, he's not doing the Sabbath. So we know this. Nobody who breaks the law is from God. So we got to know that's bad. That Jesus guy is bad. Because their idea of what was good was trying to do the law thing and apply the law thing, but they didn't apply it rightly. They didn't quite get it. So they led them to calling something good evil. The problem wasn't Jesus, the problem was them. And this is the issue. We're right there with the Pharisees. And God says, these words, they weary me. That we say everyone who does evil, that's everyone. Everybody I know does evil. It's called sin. And we say that's good. He delights in them. Does God delight in partial law? In impure hearts? And then this little phrase, or by asking, where is the God of justice? That's a phrase that means, you know, God doesn't really care. Doesn't really matter. God is far off. He isn't right here. He's giving you time to change. He's not really caring about how pure you are. He's okay with your partial obedience, your virtue signaling. Well, inside you don't even love him. You're not even really from the heart doing much of anything right. You act and you think, well, nothing happens. It's okay. Everybody does it. It's election season, right? You probably already voted. We do mail voting here in Washington. Or drop off, whatever. But I hear slander every single day. Every day. Both sides of the aisle. I hear people declaring that one candidate is absolutely a traitor and horrible, and they say horrible things about this one. And then over here, you've got, no, this person is the very dumbest, horrible, most horrible person you've ever seen. And they're talking about two people they've never met in their entire lives. You have no idea about their actual relationship with God. You have no idea about what they think about so many things. You just are part of a political process that's willing to throw a stone at somebody. Have you heard of not bearing witness against your neighbor? Oh, but a little bit of that's okay. It's just politics. Is it? No. Oh, just because you don't get immediately struck by lightning when you do something wrong, and you don't, then you think, well, it doesn't so much matter. Do you think that's true? That's what he's talking about, right? He's not just talking about speeding or unkindnesses. The very basis of our living is because we judge how our lives are going by our works and by what's happening to us. If things are going really well, you know what I think is going on? God is happy with me. When things aren't going so well and I'm a Christian, I kind of go, well, what trial is this? Like, what's God teaching me? Because I don't want to think God's not happy with me, but in a little bit of a corner of my heart, I kind of go, yeah, maybe there's a few things I could do to make him happy with me again. So you would take away that difficult thing that's in my life. I don't have a constant feel that God is for me forever. Because I'm a fallen critter. I don't believe the promise. I struggle to. What I'm trying to point out is that Malachi is taking the law and saying your efforts are not enough. You are not making it. Your entire life is not aligned rightly. You know what the covenant is. Obey me and do what I say, not just on the Sabbath, on every day, and it will go well with you. And even your judgments sort of on how to do that. And he says, even to you guys, and he's not talking to Christians per se, he's talking to his people, saying, you know, you don't really have a good idea of even how to do that. Even your judgments are flawed. You're calling evil good, which by extension means you're calling good evil because you're unable to see correctly. And then you think, I don't care. Soak in that with me. Soak in that with the reality that as a human being, I have very limited ability to even understand good and evil. So I don't have much difficulty with that. The Holocaust is evil. I get it. When there's extremes, I get it. But I'm talking about your life. I'm talking about what's happening around you. I'm talking about how you validate what God is doing in your life and with you. As you live a life of seemingly nothing, but that's the life God gave you and wants you and using you, and you're gonna, or you gave a life of greatness and you, man, look at me, I'm successful and strong, but in actuality, that's not good from God. He's not going, oh, I, because I love you, I'm giving you money. My ability to even parse that stuff is so bad. How do I tell? How do I understand? Here's the thing. Even here in the Old Testament, the last words that's going to be said, God points and says, it's coming, my judgment. What is that? God's judgment. Because that's where he goes. I'm weary of you being unable to tell. I'm going to tell. You ought to perk up because this is your God and this is what he does. Behold, he says, chapter 3, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord who you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says Yahweh of hosts. He says, I'm sending someone else. It's not going to be you. It won't be you as a messenger to the nations, because that's what Israel was. Now he's like, I'm sending a messenger from me. He's coming. And then a separate statement, the Lord who you seek will come to his temple suddenly. I'm going to show up, God says. I remember when he did. Remember when Jesus came into the temple and you have him there in the temple? What did he do? He turned over all the tables. He took all the money changing that was going on because they're doing good, right? They're selling people animals to sacrifice, but they're pocketing a little bit for themselves too. And Jesus came and he, Bono, don't you dare make my temple a den of thieves. You use the law to get ahead. What are you doing? This is so bad. But the messenger of the covenant, this covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming. It's almost sarcastic, I think, a little flavor to it. Oh, you love this covenant, this law so much. The messenger of the covenant is coming. The Lord to his temple. So I think there's two things going on here. As he looks forward, and the first thing he says, I send my messenger, it will be the final prophet before the Old Testament prophet office is done. The guy's name is John the Baptist. There he was in the old covenant speaking to them. What did he say? He said, repent. He didn't say, good job. You guys have been working at this for 400 years. You finally got it right. He said, no, repent, repent. Tear your clothes because you haven't done what you should. And then God warns them, you're not getting it right. And then 400 years from now, it's going to be the same. You've been trapped, you see. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, a fuller's soap. He's coming, the Lord in his temple, the messenger of the covenant. Who can endure it? The answer is, of course, nobody. He looks for total purity. Like a refiner and a purifier of silver, taking out all the dross, all the imperfections. He looks for pure white clothing, like the fuller's soap, which is a bleach soap, a lye soap, to take out all darkness in a cloth. He says here that purity, right, isn't under the law. You guys haven't done it, but I'm coming. And his messenger, the Lord who appears in his temple, is the one who will make pure. It's amazing, you guys. This is 400 years before Jesus. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, refine them like gold and silver. They will bring offerings and righteousness to Yahweh. Offerings and righteousness. How's that going to happen? That happens only with purity of heart, right? Refined like silver and gold, clean like bleached white linens, righteous and goodness, it's coming. And that's what's pleasing to God. At this point, you got to be saying, okay, I kind of get what you're saying, Dax, but with the imagery here, I'm just not sure, like, is that really me? Is it? Are you clean and pure like the purest of silver? Are you white as the cleanest of linens? How you doing? If that's the question you're after, you're in this room. How am I doing? What do you mean, how am I doing? Why am I in this room again? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, but hold that thought. Let him keep going. Let's walk through it all, right? He says, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to Yahweh as in the days of old and in former years. Right? If you don't have that kind of purity, you aren't pleasing. Your ability to judge on the law is not the issue. You judge wrongly. You judge based on the externals of the law. You miss that it extends everywhere to the last jot and tittle, that every breath... That's not the song. It's the reality. Are you pure? Are you worthy? Are you good? Is it from the heart? And that's this offering that my people will give me. And the one who's going to decide that is God. The one who draws near the temple, his name is Jesus. He's the one who judges. And judge he does. He judges. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, against the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says Yahweh of hosts. Do you get it? God says, I'm so tired of you guys not even being able to tell what's right. You call evil good. You're sitting there messing around thinking you're doing okay. You're not doing okay. I'm coming. And I'm going to judge. I will draw near for judgment. God the Father has given all judgment into the hands of the Son. The Son will look at you. God will look at you. Me too. That you is plural. It's us. One who really sees what you've done. One who really knows your heart. Why you've done it. And he will be a swift witness against impurity. Sorcerers. And boy, when I read that first time and I read Malachi and I was going through, I finally wiped my brow and I said, oh good, I'm not a sorcerer. And he's not talking about Harry Potter novels. Sorcery is this idea, right, that you rebel against God and his ways, and instead you use your own wisdom for omens and direction and living. He's talking about rebellion, not humbled before God. Oh, Dax, that sounds like a stretch. How do you say that? Because that's how it's done in the Old Testament, you know. Look at this. This is from 1 Samuel 15. God's talking to Saul, who he rejected. And he says, for rebellion is as the sin of divination. Presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of Yahweh, he has rejected you from being king. He comes and takes the word for sorcery, says sorcery is rebellion. A heart that's using its own ideas instead of waiting directly upon God. Saul's whole deal is that God said, hey, make sure you kill everything. But he says, well, but the livestock are awfully nice. I think I'll keep them. And then even another time, he's like, man, I got to go to war. I'm waiting for Samuel to come and bless us, but he's not here yet. Well, I waited an extra 3, 4, 5 days. I got to just do it myself. Right? That's a sorcery. You think that you're going to do what God has told you to do and do something else? God says, I'm judging all of that. Against adulterers, the text says, those who desire what hasn't been given to them. You ever desire anything you don't have? It's called coveting. But particularly lust and wanting in your heart what God's given someone else. Against those who swear falsely. Those who aren't simply true with their words all the time, but make it like their arguments are better than other people's arguments by twisting. Against those who try to take advantage of the system, it says, right? Those who oppress the hired worker in his wages. Like making their gain over other people, over hired workers, who people who don't have a heart for the widow and the fatherless, the orphan. Don't always have an open heart for the stranger who passes by, but just want to like keep their stuff theirs. We're talking about God looking at people's lives and saying, have you ever been this way? It's not, oh, this is good instruction for me. I will make sure I'm not in you. It's too late. You've already done this. You still do it. You still have a motive in your heart that's about you. You still slip into these ways of rebellion and lusting and not doing exactly what God... And Jesus came on the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't say, oh, yeah, 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 all that stuff, just make sure you're... okay. He said, no, it's so much higher than you even ever imagined. Do you even get a little angry with someone? Yes, every day it's election season. I yell at my computer screen. I'm trying to murder them as I yell at them. Oh, come on, that's just... No, that's Jesus talking. I mean, against God says, those in every way, with every breath, don't fear me. You do see, I hope, that he's speaking of judging everyone.
Love me with your whole mind and heart and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, and you don't with every breath do it. And, you know, we break it down. We take a few pieces that we're doing relatively better than other pieces, people at. We say, those are the important ones, you know. So why do you call yourself good when you're doing that little parts of you good, and you're so impure over here? Well, we just don't talk about that. And here comes the judge. The judge is not you. The judge is not me. The judge is Jesus. This is Old Testament. It said the judge is coming. It's the same idea that Matthew 25 talks about. And here it is in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him will be gathered all the nations. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. You know what's really fascinating about this passage? I hope you see it there. Look at it. What's really amazing? This is what's really amazing to me. He separates. That means there's some sheep. What? I just went and talked to you about how, like, every single person doesn't do what they should do. Every single person's failing. Every single person doesn't do the law. We're locked up in this, like, man, you're not doing what you should do. Well, except for me. No, me too. And yet here's God, and he's separating out the sheep and the goats. He sees not only goats, he sees sheep. Goats are the ones to destruction. It should be everyone, but the sheep are his. Why? Because he's the shepherd. He looks at them and says, what does he say to his sheep? You're mine. What does that mean? You're pure. You're clean. You're holy. You have works that are good. And they say in the passage, you can go read it later. They say, what? What works? We didn't do any works for you. We don't know. What are you talking about? And he says, no, you have good works because I used you just as I covered you. The one who calls good, good. In Ephesians 2 says he's prepared the works you're going to do. Good works. You don't know him because you can't see very well. You look at your works and say, oh, well, I'm doing some stuff. And God says, well, that's trash. But the stuff you did over here, you didn't even know about. Oh, that's the cool stuff, isn't it? My Holy Spirit was using you every moment. We're like, yes, that's life, you guys, that we have that. That God says, hey, he's the judge. And he's looking and he says, I've got sheep. What is our job? Say, no, I'm okay. My job is to get some good works done. How do you even know? How do you know that your attitude there doesn't actually disqualify you? It's like, I've really got to show God how great I am. Instead of, I got to trust the promise of God for me. And as I say, what I trust is what Jesus has said is true, that my God, who sees all good, he looks at me and says, I died for you and I paid for you, and here's the blood on your life, and here's my purity and cleanliness for you, and I will use you and I've got you. My job and our job together is to say, I receive that. I'm going to stand right there. I'm not going to move from it. The message of our text in Malachi, 400 years before Jesus, points to Jesus and says, not yet. It says we're caught just like the Israelites. We call evil good. We say that good works from ourselves are right and pure. We overlook impure motives and lives that are flawed in order to find merit and worthless worth in ourselves. Is it any wonder that the world looks and says, what a bunch of hypocrites? They say the good things I do are worthless because I'm not doing it in Jesus' name. And they say, oh, you're in Jesus' name, so the things I do are great. What if instead it's just we trust Jesus and what he's done for us? We sometimes think God is pleased in what we do, that we can judge and tell. Instead of relying on the promise of what he says we are in him, we wrongly declare that we can please him more by making better choices, doing more for him, using our strength to establish his kingdom. Who do you think you are? We are hypocrites. That's what we are. We're blind to the reality that the witness of that is actually horrible. self-righteousness. We are impure, flesh-oriented gropers. We need to stop. Instead, we need to see what he's doing in Malachi. He's saying, see your evil, see your wrong, see that you can't, see that no one's ever righteous under the law. Don't find your righteousness there. It serves to continually put before you that you need to do better because you do. And then what's the way out? It's the way God gives. And we're going to end with this. Come now, God says in the Old Testament in Isaiah, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, oh, they are, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Oh, purity comes. And that's what we read this morning. We read it in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. You know what's not there? How you voted. How you did with your quiet time. What works you think you did for God. There is no condemnation for you. Why? Because you're over here where Jesus Christ died for you. His blood for you. We trust the promise, the messenger who comes and says, get ready. And then the Lord comes to his temple, and it is our Savior who is perfect in every way, in every motive, in every word, in every action. And he goes outside the camp. He dies a horrible bloody death for you and me. I'd call it evil, but it was the greatest good ever done for you and me. His stripes, his wounding, his hurt, his punishment, his sacrifice, so that his life is for us. That's what we have. He gets to judge. His judgment is that everyone who trusts him gets his faithfulness, his goodness, his purity, his rightness forever. Just trust him. Don't find hope in your law keeping. Find hope in the Son, the judge, your shepherd, who promises you are his, you are free, you're being used now, and he is for you forever. May God's coming judgment spark in you not fear like I was when I was 8, but confidence, because he has declared to you, I'm the one standing there and I'm yours. And what I'm going to do is give you an amazing hug because you are my sheep. Live there, would you? And help us to drop this weird judging and hold on to the Son. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for Malachi. Thanks for the continued push that we don't even see rightly. Forgive us that we call evil good, Lord, and often call good evil. We're so bad at seeing. Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to actually do the works, to have the fruit, to live in the reality that you have paid for us and are ours forever. We so bow before you in humility, in wonder that you've paid it all. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray.